Matthew chapter 1, I'll begin reading verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Together in verse 25. Ready? And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now we're going to use chapter 1, and then actually look a little bit in Luke, and then come back to Matthew as well. We're going to be preaching about this, the Christmas journey. Let's pray, get right into the message. Now, Father, even now as we hear different music being played and we think about the words and so many things, Lord, to be thankful for Christmas. But Lord, the thing above all things is Christ himself. That you love us so much, you'd come down to earth knowing what that meant. Knowing the disrespect, the rejection, the hate, and even the crucifixion. But you did it all because you loved us. It's hard for us to fathom what love you have for us. We're thankful for it. And on the flip side, Lord, it really, I think, when we understand that love, it really breaks our heart to think how flippantly, Lord, we just sin against it. So, Lord, I pray that you be with us. Be merciful and gracious to speak to our hearts this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So the thing about Christmas, there's a lot of things about Christmas that to like. We mention them often around this time of the year. For example, presents. That's always the thing, especially the younger you are, the more you appreciate the presents. It's funny how that is. When you're a kid, that's really the thing you're looking at. I mean, the cookies are nice and all that, but really the presents is what you're focused on. And as you get older, the presents mean probably maybe as much, maybe sometimes more, but it's not the getting, it's really the giving. I mean, if you give them to your kids or give them to your grandkids. And so presents mean a lot to us, and we enjoy that. The food is always good. And, you know, really, Christmas time is not the time to start a diet, is it? Because there's so many parties, so much good food to eat, and everyone's bringing cookies, and there's cookies out there, and there's a cookie exchange, and there's cookies around the house. There's so many good things to eat, and so that's a nice, another part of Christmas delight. And then there's all the get-togethers, whether family or friends or church types of things that get together, the parties, the celebrations. The music, you know, you go into the store for the most part. I know that some of the Christmas music is a whole lot about the music, not very little about Christmas, but most of it play good Christmas music and that's to enjoy. And usually around Christmas you get extra time off, and it's even nicer when they pay you and you're off, and boy, that's good. Or if you're a kid, Christmas is always when school starts, the only thing to look forward to is Christmas break. After Christmas break, the only thing to look forward to is the end of the school year. And so Christmas is the vacation time. So there's a lot of positive things about Christmas delight. And every time this year, we're always presented with the same admonishment. We tell ourselves this. We tell other people this. Other people tell us this. And that is this. Don't get so caught up in all the things about Christmas that you forget the thing Christmas is about. It's easy to do. In fact, it's easy to get all the way through the Christmas holiday and then kind of forget, this was someone's birthday. Oh yeah, that's right. Someone was born around this time. Yeah, we kind of forgot about that guy. And so it's easy to get caught up in all the things about Christmas and forget the thing that Christmas is about. And I think we know this. What is the, I'll put in kind of quotes because it's really not a thing. What is the thing that Christmas is about? Jesus Christ. And it's easy to get away from that. But as we think about that this morning, the thing that Christmas is about, we say it's about Jesus, but what about Jesus is it about? Because it's not simply the birth of Jesus, even though that's what we celebrate, and it's not simply the shepherds, even though that happened, or the angels singing, even though that happened. It's not about all of the events of Christmas. Really, it's about what Christmas means even deeper than that. And I would tell you this, it's really about faith in Christ. That's why Jesus came. Now, I say this sarcastically, okay, so you understand. Jesus didn't come so we could have a holiday, time off, presents, trees, get-togethers. That's not why he came. He came for a specific reason. And the Bible tells us why he came. In the book of John, John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says this, "The thief cometh," this is what Jesus said, "the thief cometh, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Now here's what Jesus said, "I am come that they might have Christmas parties." No. "I am come that they might have" what? "Life." What is he talking about? "And that they might have life, they might have it, this life, more abundantly." He's not talking about physical life. What is he talking about? Spiritual life, being born again. We understand a little bit better in Luke chapter 19. Here's what the Bible says here. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was" what? "Lost." So the Bible says he came not just to say, hey, you know, you got all these, you know, you got Martin Luther King Day here, you got St. Patrick's Day here, here's a Halloween here. Hey, how about one in the middle of winter? We'll call that Christmas. Yeah, it's more than that. Actually, it's none of that. It's something totally different. Jesus came so that he would live a sinless life, go to a cross, die for our sins, raise again on the third day, and then provide the opportunity that we could be saved. So we think about Christmas, it's about a person, that's true, but in particular, it's about faith in Christ. Don't forget that statement, because we're going to allude back to it here in a few moments. Now, as we think about Christmas, one of the most famous parts of the Christmas story is that journey of Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's played out in many, many shows and movies and different ways and in different type. Sometimes they bring it to contemporary times, but it's that journey. Then they start in Nazareth, come down to Bethlehem, and Jesus born on that first Christmas day. Now, as we consider that journey, here's what we find. We discover that it was a journey of faith. Think about that. That Christmas journey was a journey of faith. Now, that journey of faith in which God led Joseph and Mary, if we think about it this morning, which is what we're going to do, this Christmas journey, this journey of faith, and as we look at it this morning, it should teach us something about our own Christian life. Now, let me stop for a moment, go down this little street just for a second. As you look at the Bible, there's all kinds of accounts in the Bible. There's stories, for example, about Samson, and he did great and mighty things. There's stories about Jesus, obviously, raising Lazarus from the dead, things like that. There's the story about Jonah and the well we're talking about in Sunday school. Noah and the flood. Can I tell you the reason behind all of these things? Is to point us to the Lord himself. So as we look at these things, there's something in here that's practical for us about our own life, about our own faith. And that's what, as we think about this Christmas journey, this journey of faith, it should teach us something. Now, from the moment of salvation until we actually see the Lord's face, we are on this journey of faith. If you sit here this morning and you say, I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I know Jesus as my Savior, can I tell you this morning, you're on a journey of faith. If you sit here and say, no, I'm not. I'm not a believer. I'm not even sure if I believe anything. Then I encourage you and tell you, you need to be on the journey of faith. Because that journey of faith leads us to Christ, leads us to heaven. And that's where you want to end up at. So let's talk for a few moments this morning about this journey of faith, this Christmas journey. Would you go back with me to Matthew chapter 1? I want you to look with me in verse 20. I want you to consider, here's the first thing we're going to look at this morning. Number one is this. The journey of faith begins with obedience. Notice what we see in verse 20. But while he thought on these things, that would be Joseph, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So I think you know the story, but I don't want to assume things, so I'll just briefly tell you what's happening. Mary is pregnant. At the same time, now we use the word engaged, but it's a much stronger word than that. It's not like engage in our contemporary times. She was Joseph's wife in everything except for they have not been physically together. But in every other way, she is his wife. Now, in Jewish times, in those days, the way the Jews did it, they would be, again, I got to use air quotes because it's not exactly, they would be married, but not together, but they would be committed that way, and then the guy usually would take a little bit of time, get a house ready, do all those things, and then they would be officially man and wife. So Joseph had complete claim as a wife to Mary. He would say, that's my wife, she's mine. But they've not been together physically. And Mary's pregnant. Now what is Joseph thinking? Well, wait a minute, you're mine and you're pregnant, but I know that's not mine because we've never been together, so how could this happen? And so he's thinking, the thing to do is I could just come out and say, hey, look at her, and she could be stoned for adultery here, or I could just give her a private divorce, so keep it under the carpet, as it were, and no one might have to know, and they won't stone her, but I'll just go my way, she goes hers. He's thinking about this, considering what to do, and the angel of the Lord comes and says, Joseph, that's God's child in there. Now, you know, that's kind of difficult to believe. And he has to think about that for a moment and consider what the Lord is saying to him. And then he says this, the angel says to him, and now here's what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to marry her and raise that child. So that's what we see here in verse 20. Now, how does it come out? What is the result of this? Look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So what we see is this journey of faith begins with obedience. Now when we use the word faith, a lot of times we get in trouble because we have our own meaning of faith. We have faith as, well, I just believe. Well, why do you believe? Well, I just believe it. That's just what I believe. Well, that's not Bible faith. Biblical faith is a unique type of faith that the Lord wants us to have. Faith, again, the idea of biblical faith is not just an abstract belief. It's not just like, well, I just happen to believe. That's not biblical faith. So it's not just simply an abstract belief concerning some concept. Now watch this. It is a concrete action that we take based on that belief. If I do not act in a certain way based on what I believe, here's what the Bible says, then you really don't believe it. You can't say you believe something if the actions are not in harmony with that belief. That's biblical faith. And the concept that we believe in is the Word of God. So if the Bible says something, then I say, okay, I believe what the Bible says. Well, how do I know? Not just because I say it, but my actions are in harmony with that, believing that God is going to do what He said. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. I got to take her as my wife and raise him as my child, believing what God just said, that this is God's son. That's faith. But it's not abstract faith. It's faith in what he had heard God tell him. So there's a concrete part of that. Now, how do we know that he had faith? Because we see what he did. Now, here's what James said. The book of James talks about this. And in James chapter number 2, we see this. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. And watch this, and I will show thee my faith. How? By my works. How do I know I believe it? Look what I'm doing. I'm showing you I believe it because my actions are supporting that. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. Now, here's why I like what he says. The devils also believe and tremble. Can I tell you, that verse is going to be a judgment on many a people. Many people think they're going to heaven because they say, well, I believe in God. And you can, you know what? There's people in hell right now who believe in God, who grew up in a home that talked about God, who spent their life in church hearing about God. Well, how could that be? Because they didn't have biblical faith. The Bible says the devils also believe and tremble. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So we show our faith in what God says when we act in harmony with what God says. It's that action that is the showing of that faith, or the activating of that faith. Now, I left you on that verse here because I could tell people were like, what is he saying? People in hell and they believe in God. How could that be? Let me explain how that could be. Now listen to this statement. Don't stop the first half of the statement. If you do, you'll think I'm saying heresy. Follow me to the end of the statement. All right? Faith, now listen to this statement, and it's worded to kind of aggravate you, and then I'll finish it and hopefully you won't be aggravated afterwards. Faith alone does not save us. It is faith in Christ alone that saves us. You know, Al Gore, I still remember this back in when he was running against, I remember a couple of things about Al Gore when he was running for president. One, I remember this. Kept breathing in the mic during the debate. That was a weird thing. I was like, what? Weird. But the other thing I remember this, this is a funny thing. This is just American politics. They always ask these guys, you know, are you a Christian? Do you believe in God? Really? Now, I think there's a few people who would be honest. Most people are going to tell you what you want to hear. They're not going to stand up in front of an American a group of people and say, no, I hate God, don't believe in him. I have no idea. They're going to say, oh, yes, I believe in God. They all say that. Their life doesn't show that, but they all say that. So they ask Al Gore that. They ask him, and here's what Al Gore said. I have my faith religion. Can I tell you what that means? That means he's going to die and go to hell. It's not a faith religion that gets you to heaven. It's faith in Christ. There are those this morning who have great faith, but that faith is not going to save them because the faith is in the wrong thing. It's not faith in Buddha that gets you to heaven. It's not faith in Allah that gets you to heaven. It's not faith in the Easter Bunny that gets you to heaven. Faith in anything other than Christ will end up sending you straight to a Christless hell, because that's what happens if you don't have faith in Christ. You say, well, no, that's just the American way. That's just the Christian way. Can I tell you, that is the Bible way to heaven. Notice what the Bible says. In the book of Acts, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's salvation no salvation in any other. The Bible's clear about it. Here's what Jesus said himself in John 14, very famous verse. Jesus said to him, I am, watch this, the way, the truth, the life. Very specific. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Let me show you this. Here's a verse we don't use often, but it kind of teaches the same thing. Revelation 5. Now this is kind of looking down the road. And here's what we see in verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. That would be Jesus. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now watch this, verse 9. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book, and they opened the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Now watch this, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Here's why I'm using that verse. There are those who say, well, you know, these people, they have their God. That's America. Americans are Christians. They have Jesus. Well, over in the Middle East, they have Allah. Over in the Far East, they have Buddha or whatever. But we all have a God. As long as we have faith in our God and we're sincere, we'll go to heaven. Can I tell you, that is straight out of hell. That's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. Just believe in something. Believing in something doesn't get you to heaven. Christ and Christ alone. So it's not, this journey of faith starts with obedience. If you're going to be saved, now watch this. Here's a phrase in the Bible. It's interesting because it says, in order, I'm paraphrasing, but in order to be saved, you got to obey the gospel. What does that mean? That means, what is the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That's what you have to place your faith in. So I ask you this morning, what is your faith in? As we think about Christmas, Christmas should tell us this, that the whole reason Jesus came on that first Christmas is to provide us a way to heaven. If Buddha could do it, why would Jesus come? If Allah could do it, why would Jesus come? If the Easter Bunny could do it, why would Jesus come? Because He's the only one who could do it. That's why we have to trust Him. And we have to obey the gospel, trust Him as our Savior. So I tell you this morning, if you want to go to heaven, you must place your faith, put your faith where God says to put your faith, and that is in Christ alone. Now, if you are saved, if you're sitting here saying, preacher, that's right, I agree with you, that is right, I've trusted Christ, I'm born again, great. If you are saved, then you acted in faith based on what God told you to do, which is trust Christ as Savior. Can I tell you? That's why it's faith. You've never seen Jesus, and you've never seen heaven. All you had was God's word on it. Now, I'm going somewhere. There's a reason I'm saying this. I'm going somewhere. You had God's word on it. Jesus didn't come knocking your door. Hey, Kelly Choma. Hey, Kelly Choma. Hey, look, I'm Jesus. I want you to trust me. And that's not what happened. Someone shared with Kelly the gospel from the word of God. And he had to believe what God said. He's never seen Jesus. He's never seen heaven. He only puts his faith in what God says and acts in accordance with the scripture, and that's biblical faith. Now that's how we start our journey. Now, if that's how we started this journey, that's how you need to continue this journey. Let me tell you, the sad thing happens. That people start this journey by saying, okay, here's what the Bible says, I trust Christ, and they trust Christ, and now they trust Christ, they say, well, now what I gotta do? Let me tell you, keep going back to the Bible and find out what it says next. We get away from it, we say, well, I don't know if I wanna do that, and I don't know, why do you keep talking about the Bible? Because that's how we started this journey, this is how we continue this journey. The journey of the Christian life is a journey of faith, and that faith is in what the Bible says. Here's what Paul said. Let me back up. Can I tell you? The problem we have, watch this. You know what the problem we have in 2017 is? The same problem they had 2017 years ago. We struggle with faith. They've always struggled with faith. Because faith, you don't touch it like you can touch this. Okay, I don't have faith in poinsettias. I can see a poinsettia. This is a poinsettia, okay? It tastes, I didn't even eat it. It tastes like poinsettia. It looks like poinsettia. I don't know what poinsettia smell like, but I'm sure that's what a poinsettia smell like. Okay, I don't have faith, I have sight. But I have faith in Christ. Based on what the Bible tells me, that's how we live the Christian life. We continue along that path. That's what Paul was telling the folks in Galatia. They had the same issue. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Not that they saw the crucifixion of Christ, but they saw it based on the testimony of Paul, based on the word of God that was given to him. That's what was set forth in front of them. This only what I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So if you sit here this morning, and we all agree, hopefully we do, that this journey of faith begins with obedience, can I tell you that same obedience and faith has to continue throughout our Christian life? We can't just set it aside and say, now I'll do what I want. That cannot be that way. We continue in faith. We continue trusting His Word. Continue putting in action what the Bible tells us to do. So this journey of faith begins with obedience. The second thing I want you to notice. Now I want you to go with me to the book of Luke. Because as I'm reading Matthew 1, how many have ever seen the movie The Christmas Carol? That's with Scrooge. How many have seen it more than once? How many have seen like different versions of it? I've seen the Muppet, which is my favorite, the Muppet version, all the other versions. You know, I don't have to, you don't have to, at midway through the movie, you don't have to say, hey, let me tell you how it ends. I know how it's going to end. Okay? I've seen this movie, I know what's going to happen. Okay? He's going to throw up the window, a kid walking by, hey, what day is it?
It's Christmas, duh.
Oh yeah, go buy the turkey, okay. I know how the movie ends. I've seen it a bunch of times. But sometimes as I'm reading the Bible and I know what's going to happen and I'm reading, like, I know what's going to happen, but they don't know what's going to happen. And I'm watching what these people are doing in the Bible. I know how, I've read already in the front. I already know past, I know what's going to, but, so I'm reading in Matthew 1 about Joseph. But in Luke, it says something else about Joseph that Joseph doesn't know in Matthew chapter 1. And I'm reading Matthew 1 saying, Joseph, if you knew what I knew, you'd be thinking twice about what you just said. Now, what happens later on here? Well, go with me to Luke chapter number 2. Look with me in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. We talked about that. That's the Christmas journey, right? Because he was the house and lineage of David. Okay? Familiar with that story? Yes? Good. Now, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, now watch this phrase, being great with child. Anyone knows what happens when they get to Bethlehem? What happens to Mary? She has a baby. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm not a biologist, but we've had 5 kids, and I know a little bit about it. And that is this, okay? There is a 9-month process, typically speaking, between when the woman looks at you and says, guess what? Another kid. Oh, okay, good. Great. And so then 9 months later, bing! You know, you all of a sudden you open the door, and you notice a stork dropping a box, and you open it up, and there's your new kid. Why it takes 9 months for the stork, I don't know. Okay, but anyways, there's a 9-month process. In the meantime, the woman eats a lot and she gets real... she gets real full of the spirit and is prepared for the raising of this kid. But anyway, and then all of a sudden overnight, much of that is gone. I don't know. Maybe the stork takes away. But anyway, so here you come, here's the baby. And so there's a 9-month process. Now, if it was me, and my wife is pregnant, and I'm making a journey, let me tell you, month 1 is a whole lot easier than month 8 and 9. Could you imagine? Eric comes home. Hey, Erica, we're going to Columbus. All right. We're going on horseback. No, we're not. Nice thought. Not going to happen. Now, could you imagine Mary and Joseph? They're traveling from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. She's great with child. When she gets there, she has the child. So, I mean, she's pretty close. Okay. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. And now we have the second twist, which is not only is she about what we would say, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but how we'd say, you know, she's about to bust. I mean, she is already getting ready to deliver. Here you're making this journey. And there's no hotel room, as it were, and she's basically stuck here in the side over here. And man, what kind of woman would want to have a kid in a place like that? But yet, this is what is presented. Now, none of that is talked about in Matthew 1. God simply says, that's your wife, you stay with her. He says yes. Did God know all about this? Mm-hmm. Did Joseph? Did God still expect Joseph to stick with it? Yes, he did. Brings us to our second thing about this journey of faith. The journey of faith requires trust along the way. Here's what we want. We want the Lord to come to us and say, okay, Dennis, here's what I got for you. Okay, Lord, hang on. I got some questions. You fill me in all the details. I'll think about it and get back with you. Doesn't happen that way. God says, I want you to do something. What is it, Lord? Well, just get busy. I'll fill in details as you do it. All right. That means I got to trust you. Bingo. That's exactly what it means. There's a trust along the way. In Matthew 1, God, I put this again in air quotes, forgot to tell Joseph about this trip down to Bethlehem. But he knew all about it. Now, why God didn't tell him? I don't know. He just didn't tell him. So I know this. God does what God wants, and many times never explains it to us, but expects us to trust him. Now listen carefully. If you're going to be successful as a believer on this journey of faith, there is a pill you're going to have to swallow. And here's the pill. God calls the shots, and he does not answer to you. A lot of times we get frustrated and say, well, I don't know. Well, why is God doing that? I just don't understand. And why does that matter? Is he not your God? Can you not trust him? He gave his life on Calvary. Does that show say something about his care for you? Here he is, he gave his life, but then we quibble about all these little things going on as if the big thing didn't happen. The big thing is he gave his life, prepared us a home in heaven. If I can trust him for eternity, why can't I trust him for today and tomorrow and the next day? And we have to trust him along the way. This is what God expects from us. And this is the idea of faith again, that I just trust what he says. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know all the details. I trust him. In every believer's life, there will be events that occur that will be life-changing. The Lord doesn't tell us often ahead of time. The Lord expects us to follow him. But I can tell you this, and the only way you're going to make it through those life-changing events is to trust God through it. It's the only way you're going to make it. It's not that God doesn't know about these events. It's that God has chosen not to tell you or tell me, but yet he still expects us to trust him. So what do I mean? Let me be a little specific before I get to the last point. There are believers who love the Lord, who have been faithful to the Lord, who have served the Lord, who have committed their life to the Lord, who maybe, sometimes it happens like this, the dad's at home, the mom is at home. Okay, this happened with Pastor Wilkerson in Hammond. Now, I don't know the story perfectly. Chomas know it better than me. I'll tell you the best I know it. Their oldest son was helping someone else move or something. He was out of the house. He was gone for the day. They were home towards the evening, maybe middle of the night. And all of a sudden, here you're at home, and here's what you hear. You go to the door. Your child is not home, and the policemen are standing there. Every parent, immediately, their heart drops. And you're hoping it doesn't mean what you think it means. In this case, it meant exactly that. Accident, their son's dead. Now, the Lord doesn't give you advance warning on those things, but he expects you to trust him through those things. That's what the Lord expects. That's how we walk through this journey of faith. We trust the Lord along the way. Sometimes it's a child who gets sick, and sometimes it's maybe a job loss, or sometimes maybe it's a betrayal of someone towards you. There could be many different life-changing events, but in all of these events, God expects us to trust him through those times. And let me tell you this, and the only way to make it through those times is to trust him. Now, this is the journey of faith that every believer is on. And how well we trust our Savior along that journey determines the success of that journey. So the journey of faith begins with obedience. The journey of faith requires trust along the way. And then there's a third aspect of this journey of faith. Go back with me to Matthew. And now I want you to go with me to chapter 2. We see what the Lord told him to do, and we see how he obeyed it. We show that he had faith. He trusted what the Lord said. We see the Lord didn't tell him everything, but the Lord expected him to trust him even when those things came up, and still trust him as he continued that journey and went through life. And now we see another aspect, and that's in Matthew chapter 2. I want you to look with me in verse 11. Now this happened, and this is a can of worms, and I don't got time to... If you've been here before, you already know what I'm going to say. If not, I can fill you in the details later, but just say that the three wise men didn't show up. First of all, we don't even know if there's three, but the wise men didn't show up when Jesus was born. They showed up later, probably up to 2 years later. Okay, that's, them showing up at Jesus' birth is basically tradition, it's not Bible. So now we have the, what we call the visit of the wise men. They show up. And that brings us to verse 11 of chapter 2. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, that would be the king there, they departed into their own country another way. Now look at verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Now look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now that was Herod's plan all along. He didn't kill them because he's mad at the wise men. He's mad at the wise men, but his plan all along was to kill the kids because he was trying to kill Jesus. That brings us to the third part of this journey of faith. Begins with obedience, requires trust. Number three is this. The journey of faith will encounter opposition. From the very beginning, now, reference this story here, 2 years of age at least, from the very beginning, but even before that, even go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, from the very beginning, there has been opposition to Christ, in opposition to those who seek to follow Christ. I guess the question I would ask you this morning is this. When you're in Satan's crosshairs, are you willing to stay on the journey? Because it will come. Erica comes over typically on a Friday night to our house. And just because she likes Max. And she's really thinking about, Eric, I don't know if she told you, she's really thinking about taking Max home. Has she told you that? Oh, bummer. Oh, well, I can keep wishing. If I give you a box and it makes noise, don't, just ignore it. Just take it home, okay? Okay. So she comes to our house on Friday and we're going through discipleship lessons. She's gone through book one, book two, there are multiple lessons. Now she's in book three. She's really progressed. And sometimes when we're talking, she gives, and I told her, last Friday, really mature answers to some of these things. And really tells that she's grown in her faith and such. Now here's a young lady. Say a little over a year. Growing in her faith. Now, either Satan would do this. Oh, I better stay away from her. Ooh. Or Satan would say, maybe that's someone I should attack. She's starting to have an impact on others. She's starting to tell others about Jesus. Her testimony, her light is starting to shine, and I better shut that thing down right away. Can I tell you, that's probably his goal. Now, when all of a sudden, when you're in his crosshairs, when Satan says, okay, you know, he doesn't, if you're out cussing, partying, living like the world, Satan isn't after you. He's already got you. It's when you decide, when you say, you know, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, I'm going to live for Christ, and all of a sudden, now you're in his crosshairs. Now he's got his scope zero right in on you. Now when that happens, and all of a sudden he's firing at you, and he's attacking you, he's against you, when that opposition comes, then what do you do? I mean, here's Joseph. That's not my baby. I mean, I've never been with you, Mary. But the Lord says marry you, so we're going to get married because I'm going to obey the Lord. And now we're on this trip that I did not expect, but I'm going to trust the Lord in this trip. And now here all of a sudden the king, King Herod, is gunning after us. Still takes faith. Are you willing to stay on that journey of faith even when the enemy of your soul, which is the Satan, puts you in his crosshairs? Probably one of the most famous verses about it is in 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now look at verse 9. Whom resists steadfast in the what? Faith. Resist in the faith. Now sometimes, we're switching just slightly, so follow me here. Sometimes when God tests our faith, he allows, it's kind of like with Job, he kind of backs off a little bit and says, okay, Satan, I'm going to let you do some things. I'm going to give you permission, some things in that life, some things that's going to be hurtful, but I'm working in that life and I have a reason for this. So when God tests our faith, sometimes he allows us to get to the very end of ourselves. I mean, our faith isn't tested when all of a sudden I got a bill for $500, but I got $50,000 in the bank. That's really not a test of faith. Test of faith is when I got a bill for $500 and I got $50 in the bank. Now that's a test of faith. Test of faith isn't when, you know, the person I do not like does not like me. Big deal. It's my best friend or someone in my family attacks me. That's a test of faith. The Lord brings us sometimes to the very end of ourselves, where we cannot accomplish what we think the Lord wants us to accomplish. We seem to be stuck in our tracks. We seem not to be getting anywhere. And the reason the Lord brings us to the end of ourselves is because that's when we begin to understand where the Lord is in our life. Begin turning things over to Him. Begin surrendering to Him. That's where we find our victory. Often we trust ourselves instead of the Lord. We try to figure things out. We connive with our finances. We do all these things that we can do. But if sometimes the Lord brings us where I can't do anything, there's nothing I can do to fix this. I don't have any goal. I don't have any plan. I have no idea what to do. I'm at the end of the rope, end of myself. And God says, that's exactly where I want you to be, because all you can do is look up to me and call out to me and trust me, even in the opposition of life, and I can grow you. And you can see victory through this faith. 1 John 4 says this. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, this Antichrist, Satan, all of the opposition, because greater is he that is in you, Christ himself, than he that is in the world. That's our victory. Christ in us is our victory. Not our own intellect, not our own figuring, not our own plans, but Christ is our victory. He says this in chapter 5, same book, 1 John. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the basis of our victory, Christ himself. Now all of us this morning is on a journey of faith. That's why we shouldn't be jealous of each other or envious of each other, or condemning of each other. Maybe not all of us. All of us who are believers are on this journey of faith. Some are further down, some not, some move faster, some move slower. We're all on a journey of faith. It begins with obedience. We gotta trust God along the way, and we encounter opposition, but we gotta stay faithful even in opposition. So if I get to the end of the message, what would I say to you? Here's what I'd say. Three questions. You ask yourself these questions. Here's the first one. Have you begun your journey of faith? There's people in churches like ours, in churches not like ours, who come every Sunday, who say, I have faith, but it's not faith in Christ. So I just have faith in God. Faith in God isn't going to get you to heaven. It's faith in Christ that gets it to heaven. God is an abstract. When you say God, what do you mean God? You know, they call Allah God. They call all these different things God. What are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Savior of our souls. Have you placed your faith in Christ alone? That babe in the manger that we celebrate on Christmas came for a reason. He came to die on the cross for you. Have you begun your journey of faith? Here's the second question I would ask you. If you say, yes, I have begun my journey of faith, then I would say this: has your journey brought you to some unexpected place? You might be surprised where your life is right now. You might say, I never dreamt this would come into my life. I never thought this situation would occur. Now you might be surprised. God is not. I'm not saying God caused it or God wanted it, but I'm telling you, He's definitely not surprised it happened. So what do? You yield control, which is probably the hardest thing for us to do. Hardest thing for us to do is to say, Lord, you take over. You know, many times we like, if we're going on a trip, we want to be the one that drives. I trust the way I drive. I trust the way I drive better than anyone else, especially other people around me, because I'm looking at it like they don't know how to drive. So I trust. And when all of a sudden, when you're sitting on the over in the passenger side and someone else is driving, what are you doing? You're trying to tell them what to drive. Hey, slow down. You see up there? Hey, watch out there. Look up. Hey, watch out there. And you're still trying to drive. And so they tell you, hey, get in the back seat. And you're in the back seat, and then you're leaning over. Hey, did you see that red light down there? Hey, did you see it? And then, you know, eventually the only thing they can tell you to do, get in the trunk. Because you won't shut up. Because we're the same way in the Christian life. We just always want to, okay, God, you have control, but I'm going to leave my little pinky on the steering wheel just in case. That's not how it is. It's, Lord, you have control. I'm shutting up, and I'm trusting you. Sometimes that's what you have to do. He brings us to some unexpected places, but we have to trust him. Here's the third question I'd ask you. Are you struggling with opposition in this journey of faith? The opposition may be because of other people. The opposition may be because of your own sin. It's not time to quit. It's hard. I never thought living a Christian life would be this hard. Okay. But it is. Well, I never thought so many people would be against me. But they are. So what do? You journey on. You don't quit. You don't bail. You don't turn around. You say, Lord, all I got is you. And that's all I'm trusting in. It's not time to quit. It's time to turn it over to the Lord. And just keep on going with him. That's the journey of faith.